Guys, we're going to finish up Colossians this morning, and I'm not going to read through the section we're going to finish up beforehand because I don't want to stumble over all these names beforehand. So I thank you for your grace and the fact that I'm going to stumble over these names beforehand. So there you go. One more thing before I just kind of get going. Another thing to be praying about is Joe has a couple of job interviews tomorrow. And so just be lifting him up to the Lord at 10 and 2 as he just goes forward with maybe a new possibility as well. We're finishing up our study in Colossians. And I have, I don't know about you, I pray that you've enjoyed it. I also pray that the Lord has stirred hearts and stretched us a bit as we have been contemplating the preeminence of Christ, as we have been looking at our Jesus exalted, and the fact that our Jesus is exalted should have a very profound impact in our life practically. We spend a great deal of time looking at the marriages and raising children and on the job site and how all these things we need to put on Jesus in those things. And how we can put on Jesus in those things based upon the fact that Jesus went to the cross. It's just the simplicity of what we've been looking at. And I'd pray as we just think about this that this wouldn't just be another series of studies maybe that we've sat through or this book maybe we've been familiar with, but we would really take to heart and ask ourselves about tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and forgiving with one another. If we have a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond to perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful that Jesus would really just get a hold of our hearts in 2016. Last week, as we were making our way through chapter 4, after Paul really starts speaking about putting on Jesus in all these areas, marriage, raising children, and on the job site, he gave an exhortation to our outer life, our inner life, and our outer life, and he encouraged folks to pray. Prayer is one of those things that, as we all know, is part of the Christian gig. But what I think happens the majority of the time, it's just looked at, it's just part of the Christian gig. And what Paul encouraged us in last week was you need to pray effectively. You need to be all in on this thing. And he said, continue earnestly in prayer. He said, be steadfast. And then he said, be vigilant. Don't go to sleep at the will, but be awake. And then he said, cap it off with being thankful. Why are we to be thankful? Well, first of all, God is going to answer the prayer. I've been watching Little House on the Prairie. Okay? And this will be my last Little House on the Prairie story. But anyway, there was a two-part, season one, two-part. The title was The Lord is My Shepherd. And I'm like, okay, really? We won't see that on today's TV by any means. But anyway, the Ingalls are having a big old time there at Plums Creek. And Charles Ingalls is wanting a son, and the Lord blesses him with a son. But unfortunately, if you've watched the series or if you even remember it, his son ends up dying. Now, Laura Ingalls is overly jealous over the fact that he's doting over this son. I mean, come on, cut the guy some slack. He's in a cabin full of women out on the prairie. The boy needs some testosterone, okay? So anyway, of course, she doesn't see that. But the sad thing is the child goes home to be with the Lord. And as he is sick, of course, Laura's a little girl. She's ate up with jealousy and feel like she's losing her spot. She says, I don't even want to, pray about that situation or whatever. Well, then the little baby dies. And then Laura feels ate up with guilt. And so anyway, they're at church on a Sunday, which is another whole different aspect of it. And then afterwards, I guess they had like a potluck on Sunday and they're out there. And she goes in and talks to the pastor. And the pastor gives her some pretty good, biblical advice, even though it was on a network, NBC, but anyway, she gets this idea that she's going to go off and pray to God at the highest point she can get to on a mountain. So she runs away from home. Okay. And the rest of the story is really neat. Of course, the Lord sends an angel, doesn't call him an angel, but takes care of Laura, and he encourages her to keep praying. Meanwhile, Charles and Mr. Edwards, which was one of my favorite characters as a kid, by the way, is looking for Laura, and Charles is all upset about his baby girl. Well, to make a long story short, Laura's prayer was that there would be an exchange. Now, this is a kid. There would be an exchange. God take her home and bring back the little boy. Okay, that was her prayer because Dad wanted a little boy. Well, anyway, Charles ends up finding her, and she tries to run away when they see him coming up the mountain. And the angel says, God did answer your prayer. It was for you to stay here because your dad needs you. Now, I thought that was pretty cool, 1974. That's what's on the network. But beyond that, it made me really start contemplating prayer once again as well. We want to be effective. We want to continue earnestly in prayer. We want to be vigilant. We want to be thankful because our Heavenly Father is a very good Father, and He always answers His kid. He's never too busy. It's either yes, no, or waits. Okay? So Paul's encouraging these guys, be all in. Not only that, Paul wasn't too proud to ask for prayer as well, as we read. He says, meanwhile, praying for us that God would open a door for the Word. Like, God's not already using him in Rome, by the way. But he's like, I want to be most effective. And I'm asking, I don't have this Christian gig completely 100% down. I'm not fully okay with everything that's going on. I need you guys to be, I need supernatural assistance. I helped deliver some books at Laterno to students. And that's a whole other experience, and I'll share with you later. But anyway, I was helping also put a shelf together, and there was this girl helping me put a shelf together or whatever there who was also helping with the books. And we were talking about, well, just Cambodia and just different things in theology. And I was trying to tell her, you know, the Bible is like any other book, and the fact that you don't read Moby Dick and get a different conclusion. It's still Moby Dick. The Bible is the Bible. And you deal with different things in the Bible. When you run across God's sovereignty, you teach God's sovereignty. When you run across man's free will, you teach man's free will. You know, there's some context to all this stuff. And this is what she said, this 20-year-old young woman. Yeah, you got to be really talented to do that. No, you don't. You got to be called. You got to be gifted. And you got to be trusting the Lord to do it. Talent has nothing to do with the thing. Paul was intellectually brilliant, but he also understood this. I need God working in me. Pray for me. Same gospel, by the way, works today. That's what God has given us to share to change culture, by the way. Same gospel, same message. Paul was also not the type of guy whose only time with the Lord was during his inner life, during his pray time. He said, hey, I want you to wise up just for a minute. You need to reflect Jesus out in the world. Stop and think how you're acting. Remember he said, walk in wisdom. Okay? You ever been around, maybe you've been over to someone's house or you've been hanging out with somebody that really thought they were the life of the party, but they really wasn't. Okay? They were really not the life of the party. They were really kind of the bummer of the situation because of the things that they were doing and how they were acting. They were just making it miserable for everybody else. Paul says, walk in wisdom. Stop and think how you're acting as you're out and about. Paul also would write this to the church of Rome. He said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, lewdness, lust, or strife, or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Then he said, redeem the time. In other words, make the most of the time that you've been given. You know, before Jesus, what do we spend most of our time doing? I know what I spent most of my time doing. I spent most of my time making it about what I wanted to do and how I wanted to do it. He says, redeem the time, buy back that time, make the most of opportunities. He went on to say, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. In other words, it matters what we say and how we say it. And when you think of being seasoned with salt, one of the things we looked at was, are we making people thirsty by what's coming out of our mouth? Because when we spend time with Jesus, we're not only talking about Jesus, we start talking like Jesus talks a little bit, you see. So Paul gave this closing exhortation and said, okay, you know, don't neglect prayer. Be steadfast in prayer. And that should bleed over into culture. People need to not only hear about Jesus, they need to see Jesus. Spurgeon said this once, nearness to God brings likeness to God. The more you see God, the more God will be seen in you. More than anything going on right now, that's what our culture needs to see. They need to see a real Jesus. The Jesus that's in the Bible. So we're going to finish this thing up this morning. And I want us to understand, so I'm just kind of get the theme of where we're going. Paul was not just a pastor. Paul was not just an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was not just a teacher. Paul was not just a church planner. Paul was also a friend. And to be a friend, folks, one has to know how to, or to have friends, one needs to know how to be a friend. One needs to know the art of friendship. And I got to be honest with you, in a self-based culture, the art of friendship is a lost art at this moment in time. Paul was a soul winner, but he was also a great friend maker. Sometime this week, count up how many friends Paul listed in his writings. Most scholars count that there are maybe 100 different Christians, named and unnamed, in his writings associated with Paul in the book of Acts and his epistles. He names 26 different friends in Romans chapter 16. Here's just one thought before we look at Paul's final greeting here. What made Paul such a great friend maker? Well, think about the clothes the cat was wearing. Okay? We just spent a whole bunch of time looking at putting on Jesus. Beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against them, as if Christ forgave you, you forgive us too. But of all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's easy to look at the clothes you wear. Like, you wouldn't want to hang out with somebody like that. I want to ask you a question. Are we bummed out that our social circle, and I hate to use social, that's a bummer. Are we maybe lack of real relationships in our life? Are we bummed out by it? I'm talking about really doing life with people. I'm not talking about just hanging out. I'm talking about really doing life with people. I think Paul has some words for us. Because really, the key, the secret to friendship, as we're going to see at the very end, hinges upon one relationship. One more thought. It's hard to be effective in ministry if we're like a bull in a china closet with folks. Ministry is about relationships. And ministry in relationships is always about the other person. Not what we can get from the other person, but how can we bless the other person. Spurgeon said this as well. Any man can selfishly desire to have a Jonathan, but he is on the right track who desires to find out whom he can be a Jonathan to a David. Everybody wants a Jonathan. I mean, you remember Jonathan, right? He's so blown away by David. I'm just going to strip everything. Here you go. I'm with you through thick and thin. But how many of us will say, you know what? I'm going to take a step back. And I want to be your Jonathan. See, that's the key to one effective ministry. Effective relationships. Effective friendship is looking past our own needs and looking towards someone else. So let's look at Paul's friends here. There's 7 friends listed here. And we're going to break these guys up into 4 categories. First category, men who were sent, verses 7 and 8. Second category will be men who stayed with Paul, verses 9 through 11, and then verse 14a. The third category is the guy that prayed, verse 12 through 13. And finally, the last category is a category of contrast, verse 4 through verse 14b. So look at verse 7 and 8. Tychicus and Tychicus, a beloved brother, this is verse 7, faithful minister, faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. With Onesiphorus, I mispronounced it, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Tychicus, a beloved brother, he's going to carry the letter to these guys with news about Paul. Paul's in Rome, we know this from Colossians 1:7, and he would not return to Colossae soon, so he sent Tychicus. Tychicus is also mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, as one of the men who came with Paul from the Roman province to Asia, to Jerusalem, to carry an offering to those believers, needy Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. Notice how Paul describes this guy, a beloved brother. He's not an employee. He's not just family, you know, because family, they're family. No, he's a beloved brother. Not only that, man, you move beyond that. He's a faithful minister. You know, this drives me absolutely bonkers because there's just no... I hate it when I hear someone say, that person's such a great speaker, leader, because he's so charismatic. Baloney. Baloney. Bottom line is that person faithful? Because that's all God's looking for. Just someone that's willing to just show up and be faithful in what he's wanting to do. In today's world, That's unheard of. You know what my kids need to see more than anything in me and in those around us who say that they just need to see some faithfulness. They don't need to see easy come, easy go. They don't need to see flakiness. They need to see faithfulness. I tell you what. The most incredible generation this country ever birthed were those cats that went over there and faced Hitler. And that is a straight up truth, that generation of folks. They were faithful, man. Now, you really, when you start looking at D-Day and the Battle of the Bulge, you got to understand something. That's 18, 19, 20-year-olds. How many 18, 19, 20-year-olds in this culture be willing to do something like that? You got to think about it for a moment. You need to see faithfulness. Not only that, he was a fellow servant in the Lord. He didn't see him as unequal. He didn't look his nose down on this guy. He saw them as, you know what, he's doing, the Lord's doing a work in this guy. He's a faithful servant in the Lord. One scholar said this about Tychicus. How amazed Tychicus would have been if it was told that these bits of parchment would outlast all the pomp of the city of Rome, and that his name, because it's written in them, would be known to the end of time all over the world. He had no clue. Think about that for a moment. He was not just a delivery boy. God is doing an incredible work in this man's life. See, he was sent with much because he could be trusted with much. Proverbs 25:19 says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth, a foot out of joint. I'll also say this as well. I think Paul was the kind of guy, if you hung out with him, you were better off in the end. Man, that's the kind of folk I want to be. That when people hang out with me and people are around me, they're better off than what they were. And that's the kind of folks I want to hang out with. Onesiphorus was a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, and they will make known all the things which are happening here. Okay, this guy right here. This guy that's going to be sent. The mention of the name Onesiphorus means before us a lovely story unfolds in Paul's letter in Philemon. You remember that whole story if you read that letter? Onesiphorus was a runaway slave who sought to escape from punishment by fleeing to Rome, and somehow he came in contact with Paul, who in turn pointed him to Jesus, the guy gets saved. Now, Onesimus is going to travel back to his former master, Philemon, in Colossae, and he will carry Paul's letter to Philemon, and Tychicus carries the letter to the church of Colossae. Picture all the excitement that's there. This ain't like today. Okay, you want to get in contact with somebody today, you just got to get on Facebook today. You want to get in contact with somebody today, you just pick up the phone today. If you want to see somebody that you can't see that's on the other side of the planet, you know what you can Skype today and find out what all... It ain't like that back then. You had to send a letter, and they didn't have the Pony Express. They didn't have the United States Postal Service. This is how things got done. Can you imagine the excitement of those Christians in Colossae when they opened this up? Can you imagine the excitement as they were sitting around thinking about and contemplating what Paul was doing in Rome? And the fact that Paul, and then the fact that where he's at, he's willing to address all these... Get this! We take for such granted this little epistle. For those Christians that were in Colossae, it was magnitude for them what Paul was sharing them from Jesus. Christ's preeminence. Christ's preeminence. Oh, they're telling you to move beyond Jesus? Move beyond Jesus? No, I'm telling you, you stay steadfast right there. I'm telling you, you want to be super spiritual? Then put on Jesus and it should be manifested here. You want to have an incredible marriage? Mutual submission under Christ. You want to be the kind of kid you need to be? Well, then just be obedient to your parents because there's a wonderful plan God has for you. You want to be successful in your work? Well, then you know what? Be submissive. Don't be that guy. It's incredible what God was doing. Notice something else that Paul does not bring up. With Onesimus' failure, instead, look at the title he gave him. He didn't bring up the fact that he was a runaway slave, but he said, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He sent him back. I want you to understand something, Philemon. This is family. This guy's faithful. He's a beloved brother, and he's one of you. I love the fact that Paul didn't, okay, well, yeah, he's a runaway slave. Here he is. He's coming. Like everybody didn't already know the fact of what happened. Didn't have to be brought up. Real friends don't sit around and just bring up everything that happened in the past, by the way. Does that really help anybody? I know it doesn't help me. Instead, what did he look at? He looked at the work that the Lord was doing. Faithful, beloved brother, who's one of you. This guy could be trusted with much as well because he trusted much. He trusted in Jesus working in him, coming back to Rome, and he had no idea the extent the Lord would use him with the little he'd been trusted in. See, when we are sent, we're not to focus on what we're being sent with. That's what gets us in trouble every time. Instead, we need to focus on who sent us. See, people get all like, okay, let's put this in test form. Okay? No. Let's put this in classroom form. You ever had to give a report? Okay? Were you more nervous to give a report in front of your class if it's just five people? No, it's just five people. How much did you step up your game if the classroom was full of 50 people? Because you don't want to look like a doofus in front of 50 people, right? Five people? It's just five people. I mean, you know, the teacher probably going to give us a bye anyway. How many times do we look at what God sends us to do in those terms? It's game on. It's game on if it's a big-time thing and everybody else thinks it's a big-time thing. But, you know, it's not so much game on if it's a little bitty thing. See, these two guys were, you understand what they were trusted with. They had no idea the magnitude in what God was trusting them to do, and neither do we. We have no idea when God asks us to do something, how impactful it can be beyond what we see. We're reading this right here today because these two guys were faithful to get the job done. They didn't focus on the size of the job. And we don't need to either. And besides that, I don't think these guys wanted to let down their friend Paul. I mean, wow, Paul's trusting me to take this back to say how he's doing. It's pretty incredible when you think about it. Now, if we look at verses 10 through 11, four men who stayed, there's three Jews and one Greek, Aristarchus, John Mark, and Jesus, Justus, and Luke. My fellow prisoner greets you, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, all of whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision, and they prove to be a comfort to me. Luke, and also if you look in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, also was there as well. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He was a Macedonian from Thessalonica. We read this in Acts 20, verse 4. He was Paul's travel companion and was with the apostle when the Ephesian mob seized Paul, Acts 19, 29. He was also with Paul, set sail for Rome under his imprisonment. We can read and find his name in Acts 27, verse 2. Here Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. From what we read, one could say this guy loved to be with Paul through thick and thin. Man, do we have any friends like that that would be willing to say, hey, I'm going to go to prison with you. I'm going to go there so I can attend your needs. Think about the magnitude of that. From what we read, he was with him through thick and thin. Some scholars suggest that he actually made himself Paul's slave so he could travel to Rome with him. That's serious friendship. That's serious relationship. That's big time commitments. We read in verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Mark is spoken of here as the cousin of Barnabas. This young man, if you remember, started out with Paul and Barnabas, and along the way on that first missionary journey, what happens? Evidently, things get a little too rough for him. Things get a little too heated for him, and he says, man, I'm out. I'm going back home. I'm out of here. Okay, well, you do what you're going to do. They finish the journey. They're sitting around, kicking around. And then Paul says, hey, let's go back and check our brother out again. And Barnabas goes, what about John Mark? Paul says, forget you. That sucker straight. Now, of course, this is my talk. I don't know how he said it. We do know that it was a heated situation. We read that in Acts. But I'm just thinking myself, Barnabas, I know you're a great encourager, but that cat left us hung out to dry. Don't think so. And you know the rest of the story. Barnabas would take Mark. Paul would take Silas, I believe. I may be wrong. I had to look again. If I'm wrong, please correct me. I have no problem being corrected. I get corrected on a regular basis, by the way. I say that joke. I mean, you know. And she's, you know, it's kind of like playing board games with her. I never win, and I'm okay with that. She's a good board game player. And I don't really care if I win. And most of the time, I got to give her props. She's right. Okay? But when I am too. So there you go. I'm so kidding. Here's the point. Here we find John Mark with Paul. I think that's very important to understand here. See, Paul was the type of guy who could look past folks' failures and see their present faithfulness. See, so many times when people drop the ball or people really just kind of, oh, are you serious? Ouch. Ooh, that's bad. That's what they become in our mind. And we can't see the present in what God's doing in them in the now. Paul was the kind of guy that, you know what? Wow, God did a work in him. One thing to think about in being a good friend, real friends give friends real truth, by the way. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things to him whose head is Christ. See, John Mark needed Paul and Barnabas to tell him truth in love. He needed both of those guys. He needed someone in his life. He needed someone in his life to say, look, you flaked out. You're not going this time. Sorry, it ain't happening. But then again, he also needed someone who said, okay, you can come with me. Because see, there was two works that took place there, I believe, in both their life. Because I've seen it in my own life. I've had people be kind of blunt with me about certain situations, which were like a wake-up call and something to think about. But then again, God is so full of grace to send a Barnabas to help pick up the pieces, because sometimes you need the pieces picked up and you need help. There's two good friends right there. And not only that, one more time here, let's understand something. Evidently, Barnabas did a pretty good job in mentoring John Mark and helping John Mark, because you know what? We find out John Mark also, we'll find out about John Mark in 2 Timothy when we start making our way through there. He says, also bring John Mark. He's a great help. Think about that just for a minute. But I will say this as well. If you're going to try to be a Paul in a John Mark's life, truth and love. Some people just like getting in people's rears. That don't work. Truth and love. And I found the best way to be a vessel of truth and love is already having an established relationship with somebody. So we're looking at these friends and looking at what God's doing in these folks' lives. I mean, this is really neat when you start looking at Paul's network of people. Okay, they're not just kind of fly. They're in life together. They're going through thick and thin together. They're moving forward together with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not shallowness. This is deepness. Verse 11, Jesus who's called Justice. Jesus who's called Justice. There are many, only my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision. These are Paul's Jewish friends, by the way. They've proved to be a comfort to me. We don't know much about this guy, except his name and the company he kept. See, friends, he's listed among these previous men, all who were comforts to Paul while he was in Rome, while he was awaiting trial in Rome before Caesar. They've proved to be a comfort to me, my fellow workers who are the circumcision. Paul only had three from the Jewish heritage. And you remember how Paul ends up in Roman custody, by the way. You remember the situation in Acts, in the temple, and everything that happens. It seems like maybe these guys are the only one who's left around. And they were a comfort to Paul. Here's something to think about. Some of the most important folks in our lives, some of the most important folks in ministry, are the folks behind the scene, are the folks that provide comfort. Man, they're few and far between, friends. You know, they're not the kind that get out front and talk about, you know, this and talk about that and how they're providing so much comfort. They're just kind of back there. Nobody knows what they're doing. They may be given a hug. They may be given a handshake. They may, hey, can I pray for you? They may just an unexpected phone call. I don't know. Just different ways to provide comfort. Have you ever been camping? Please tell me you have. I mean, get out of the house. Enjoy the outdoors, please. You like sleeping on the ground? There was a writer in the early 1800s. He went by the pseudonym of Nesmik. And he says, we don't go out in the woods to rough it. We go out in the woods to smooth it. Okay? And part of smoothing it out in the great outdoors is you got to get a good night's sleep. And in order to get a good night's sleep, you need to get you... You notice when a dog sleeps on the ground? You notice what a dog does? It rolls around and, you know, it gets situated, you know, so it can sleep. We think we're no different. To get a good night's sleep, you need comfort. You build you a debris bed, or maybe you take you a mat. I don't think mats work very good, at least not on this 46-year-old body. My hips don't have any meat on them. I can't, you know, to build you a debris bed so you can get some comforts. Do we want to be hard ground to people, or do we want to be folks that provide some type of comfort? Real friendship, genuine friendship, working behind the scenes. Paul had those guys. Are you starting to see that Paul wasn't a one-man show? Okay? He wasn't the Lone Ranger. Who was that masked man? He wasn't Superman. He wasn't Michael Jordan, Bo Jackson. He wasn't that guy. He was a guy that knew how to invest in people and form relationships with people that were all about the extension of God's kingdom. He didn't waste time. Next category of Paul's friends is one guy, Epaphras. He says this in verse 12, "Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect, complete in the will of God. For I bear witness that he has great zeal for you and those in Lacedodia and those in Herapolis." Epaphras was the guy that prayed. Man, we need more folks like that in our life. Folks that pray. Something he said about him, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Prayer is hard work, and Epaphras worked diligently at it, friends, especially for those in Colossae. I mean, really, are we really, really like praying for each other and lifting each other up to the Lord? Do you notice what he prayed? This is the kind of stuff God answers, by the way. Stand perfect, complete, in all the will of God. This is a wonderful prayer to pray for anyone. So many times I think we say, "Oh God, I wish you would just stop them from doing this, or stop them from doing this, or could you get them to do this?" See, he was the kind of guy that says, "You know what? God, this is, I'm asking you, can they stand perfect and complete in your will? Could you do that?" Boy, what if we made that our prayer here for 2016? That's all we want to be. Lord, that's the game plan here. Can you help us here? That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be about. Our niche in this community, your will, that we could stand complete, that we could stand perfect. Lord, just that right there. Epaphras was a man who prayed, and he was another behind-the-scenes guy. He prayed, he worked hard in calling on the Lord, and his prayers were kingdom-type prayers. He prayed that they'd stand perfect, complete in all things of God. One more thing, he prayed well, because he cared well. He had great zeal for these folks. You know what I found? And this is how this works, I think, sometimes. We don't really start to care the way we need to care till we pray. I really don't think we do. If you got an issue with someone in your life, start praying for them. Because God does an incredible ministry while we're praying for them. Not praying that, "Okay, Lord, you know, could you just take them out, you know?" Or no, you know, I mean, that's what we, "Hey, Lord, could you just, hey, Lord, we'd really like to see them humbled big time. Could you do?" No. "Oh, Father, could you work in their life? Lord, how could you work in me to bless them? Lord, everybody's got a backstory, by the way. If we would take time to listen to people, instead of spending all of our time trying to finish the conversation before they finish even talking what they're talking, and really listen to what they're saying, and ask the Lord to give us some insight, maybe why they're acting the way they're acting, I guarantee you, compassion is not far behind. Slow down. Listen to them. They might talk about their childhood. They might talk about this. They might talk about that. They might talk. You know what? Stop and listen. And then start praying about what we hear. This guy, I mean, wow, I'm just blown away by the friendships he had. He knew the art of friendship. Verse 14, the last two guys Paul mentions is Luke and Demas, the category of contrast. One guy's a faithful friend to the end. The other guy lets the things of the world get in his way. In the way, Jesus. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Luke traveled with Paul considerably and ministered to him not only physically but spiritually during his times of sickness, persecution, and imprisonment. He was the kind of guy that was always there with Paul. And I think God sends us folks like that. Who's had friends longer than 20 years? I hope all of us have. I got one man right now that I guarantee you I could pick him up. We don't talk that often, but we would instantly be back to game on mode because we're just friends for life. Luke's that type of guy. But this other guy, Demas, on the other hand, had gone with the apostle for a while, but not necessarily the last thing Paul says about him in Scripture is in 2 Timothy 4:10. And this is what he says about him. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, has departed for Thessalonica. It wasn't about ministry opportunity. He says, that's not what we can see here. He said, he's forsaken me, loving this present world. Was it for coin? I don't know. I don't know why he flaked out on him. But bottom line is, this is what God said about him. He forsake Paul because he loved the world and he departed from Thessalonica. And if you read, I mean, when we get into 2 Timothy, Paul's swan song, boy, he needed some friends. See, we all have a choice with what God's asked us to do. And our job's not to decide how important the job is. Our job is just to do our job. And none of the men mentioned in Paul's list of friends never had any idea how greatly they were being used or how greatly they may have slipped if they wouldn't have been faithful. We don't see the beginning from the end a lot of time. We don't know what kind of impact it's going to have on the other side. This is real stuff, by the way. I'm going to tell you why we're going to go in 2 Timothy next Sunday and go in, because we're looking at finishing well. Because we're in a place, I believe, in culture and just different things that we want to make sure we're going to finish well. We're going to look at what Paul and what the Lord Jesus was doing in Paul's life during a time when things radically slowed down for him. Paul also wrote this to the church in Corinth, far as doing what we're supposed to be doing, what God's called us to do. He said this, for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is one member, but many. If the foot should say, I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is therefore not the body. If the ear should say, because I'm an eye, I'm not the body, is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, would there be no hearing? If the whole body were hearing, would there be no smelling? And this is the most important thing to get out of this thing. Verse 18, but God has set members, each one in the body, just as He pleased. It's not about the job. It's about the fact that He asks us to do the job. And He put great care in what He asks us to do. He knows what He's doing. One more thing. Jesus said this about the job one time. John 13, verse 13 through 17. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, friends, the choice is simple. We can choose to be like Paul's faithful friends he listed, or we can choose to be like Demas. He just greets you. And you know what I thought about when I read that? Here in Texas, people driving down the road in Texas always wave at you, don't they? Hey, do you know them? Hey, how you doing? Did they do that in, is it Nevada? Nevada. I always get it mixed up. Stephen's mother corrected me, so I want to make sure I get it right. Nevada. Do they do that out in Nevada? Sort of, but are they passionate about it like they are in Texas? I mean, you know, people from the East Coast come here and they're blown away by people say, hey, how you doing? They're blown away because it doesn't happen. Now, I think that's a good thing, but I also want to point out and use it as an illustration. It's just a greeting. It's southern gentility. It's being cordial. And I think that's a good thing. But do they really care how you're doing? Are they really happy to see you when they're driving 70 down the road? Hey, how you doing? It's part of the culture. See, we got a choice. We got a choice here. We can be like Demas. Hey, he greets you. Or we can be like those other cats, those other six folks. No, we're in this together. I mean, we're gonna get serious about this thing. We're gonna get down in the nitty gritty here. We're gonna get focused on the kingdom of God here. We're gonna get passionate about some things. Let's look at Paul's closing remarks, verse 16 and 18. He goes on to say this, "Now this epistle is read among you. See that you also read it to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This is a salutation by my own hand. Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." Verse 16. Don't get hung up on what we don't know. Instead, of focus on what we do know. "When this epistle is read among you, see that it's also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and likewise read the epistle to Laodicea. When this epistle is to be read in Colossae, it was sent to the church of Laodicea there also as well." And undoubtedly, this would have been done. I really believe it would have. But we learn from Revelation chapter 3 about these cats in Laodicea. Maybe they just didn't really heed this message that well, the preeminence of Christ and how it impacts you on such a practical letter. Because the last thing we read about these cats in Revelation chapter 3 is what? They were lukewarm. That's who they were. See, which is what happens when folks get away from Jesus, enjoying Jesus, spending time with Jesus. It leads to lukewarmness. It leads to just kind of empty religion. It's hard to be passionate about religion. It's incredible. It's easy to be passionate about the person of Christ if we're spending time with Him, enjoying Him. Now also, this is something we don't know. It says the epistle from Laodicea. Here's what one scholar said to kind of help with this. There's no way of knowing what letter is referred to. Some believe Paul's so-called letter to the Ephesians was one in view. Some ancient manuscripts omit the words "in Ephesus" in Ephesians 1:1. This led commentators to believe the letter to the Ephesians might have been a circular letter which was supposed to be read in several different churches. For instance, Ephesus, Laodicea, and then Colossae. Bottom line, don't focus on what we don't know. Rather, let's focus on what we do know and what is contained within this book. Paul said, "I want you to read this epistle to the Laodiceans." We get over to Revelation chapter 3. We see what Jesus had to say about the church. Think about that. Contemplate that. Look at verse 17 and 18. Paul's a true friend to the end. "And I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The salutation by my hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you." He says to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. We don't know what the ministry was. But we do know this, the Lord put it on Paul's heart to encourage this guy to take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord and to fulfill it. There's definite information of what the ministry is referred to. Many believe Archippus was a son of Philemon and that he was active in the church of Colossae. But you know what? We find his name in Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. We don't know what his ministry is, but that doesn't matter. I want us to get this and understand this. God gives ministry to people. That's what's important to remember. And not only that, we have a choice whether or not we're going to fulfill that ministry. And that's important to remember. See, it doesn't matter what he's asked us to do. We need to understand that one day we're going to stand before him. And did we fulfill that in which he asked us to do? The Lord put it upon Paul's heart to encourage this guy, finish, fulfill it. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we... And this is what I see. This is what I see in the North American church, by the way. Competition. That is so base. What if Christians got off looking at this as a race with each other and just a race of faith and said, man, how can I encourage you with the ministry God's given you to fulfill it? We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. Paul's not a competitive guy. I mean, we found that out from different things we've read about him. See, the problem is why there's competitiveness, there's not kingdomness. Because if it was truly about the kingdom of God, wow, I'm going to commend that person for what God's doing in their life. And could you do the same for me? Fulfill it. I love this because Paul's a real friend to the end. Okay? Now, let's bring this all into kind of a closure in verse 17. The key to successful friendships out in the world, and you know what? You need to have friends that are not saved, by the way. You need to. They're a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go traipsing off with them and doing whatever they're doing. But boy, what a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus. You know, I had tons of friends when I worked out in the world. I didn't exclude myself because I was a Christian. But also, successful relationships within the body of Christ hinges on one key relationship. And you guys already know what this is. It's a game changer for all relationships. See, verse 17, Paul's a friend to the end because of one key relationship in his life, and that's Jesus. He says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." At the point in which he's given this dictation, Paul says he takes the pen in his own hands and he signs it. Now let's understand something. He's not talking figuratively about chains. He's talking about literal change as he is signing this. He's like, "I want you to remember something. Here I am in my chains, grace to you." Why did Paul want them to remember his bonds? Those bonds were a reminder of his love for lost souls, especially the Gentiles. He wrote to the church at Ephesus these words in Ephesians 3:1. "He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Paul's bonds were evidence of his obedience to the Lord and his willingness to pay any price to get the gospel out. Why was he so effective? Why did he have friendships? Because his life was about Jesus and it wasn't about himself. Do we want those type of relationships? Stop focusing on the fact we want those type of relationships. And start focusing in and centering in on Jesus and allow Him to work in us and bless people around us, whether they're saved or whether they're unsaved. Newsflash, you don't get to choose whose feet you want to wash. You don't get to choose. Keep it simple. Keep it about Jesus, and why not? When He washed their feet, taking off His garments, He sat down again and He said to them, "Do you not know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then your teacher, and then if your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them." We spend a whole lot of time looking at the preeminence of Christ and how that incredible doctrine should impact us practically. Paul finished with a very practical application. Remember my chains. The reason why I'm here is because Jesus is King. And I believe it. And I'm willing to do what I need to do to fulfill my ministry and my call. Remember, ministry is about people being redeemed and built up in Christ. Let's pray. 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 Redeemed.